In the time remaining, everyone, I'd like to cover a topic now that really impacts all of us, because we're all guilty of this. To one degree or another, you may not have stopped to think about it in terms of how serious you may be guilty of it, but we're all guilty as people, as individuals, taking things for granted. Taking things for granted. We're all that way. We live in a world where people take things for granted. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 32. Please remember, when you're reading scripture, you have to read the context. It's talking, like in verse 28, about the cities of Judah. But remember, in Romans 15 and verse 4, we're constantly reminded by the Apostle Paul that everything that is written for our learning. So not only do you have a contextual understanding that you need to look at, but remember, each and every verse has a powerful message to speak to our minds and our hearts to help us understand what is it that's being transmitted. And here in verse 32, in light of our topic that we're going to talk about today, and the title of this sermon is, Have We Become Guilty of Ingratitude? Have we become guilty of ingratitude? In verse 32 of Jeremiah 2, it says, Can a maid forget her ornaments? I know women, as a general rule, they're very conscious of what they wear, their necklaces, beads, earrings, what have you. Or a bride, her attire. Well, that's a big moment for a woman, and if she's about to become a bride, and she wants everything to be just right. So she's mindful of these things. Yet God then references concerning his people. Now, in the Old Testament, obviously, he's talking about his people, Israel. But we in the New Testament are part of a spiritual composition called spiritual Israel. And we believe we also are part of a spiritual body, the body of Jesus Christ. He is the head of that body. And yet he says, concerning his people, and if we consider ourselves his people as individuals, men and women, young and old, notice what he says. The maid doesn't forget her ornaments. The bride doesn't forget her attire. Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Days go by, weeks go by, and people don't really stop to reflect, what is God doing? If there is a God, where is he? How does it impact our everyday life as men and women? This is something important because, again, it could be taken in a personal application. People have forgotten God days without number when they stop praying. They just stop praying. Or they stop studying the scriptures. They just get out of the habit. You know, everything is a habit. You make a habit by what you do. And the more you keep reinforcing that habit, the deeper and stronger the habit becomes. This is why it's so important to make sure we're doing the right things and enforcing the right elements in our lives so that we don't have what we call bad habits. Uh-oh. Again, we're guilty. We all have bad habits, don't we? And God has to teach us the right way. When children are growing up, what do children do? They do things that sometimes could start them in a bad habit. And parents lovingly have to correct them and guide them and show them, don't do this. No, why? If that is reinforced in a wrong direction, it creates a bad habit that will hurt the child. In the same way God does with us. We're his children. We've picked up a lot of bad habits from this world. And God has called us out of it. He's told us that, look, we're guilty of forgetting him days without number, taking things for granted. My point being this, dear brethren, God will not be taken for granted. The God who made that marvelous presentation in terms of how we saw it there being reproduced, DNA and the composition of human life and all that is, this is something that is not to be forgotten. This is something to be thought about. I took the Webster Dictionary and I looked up the word ingratitude to find out what it said. Listen how it is defined, ingratitude. Forgetfulness. Oh, interesting because we believe that the United States is the end-time descendants of one of those tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. And what does Manasseh's name mean? Forgetful. How easy it is for us to forget. In fact, Santayana, the philosopher of Spain, I think, wrote that those that don't remember history are destined to repeat it. Because why? We don't look back, and yet the Bible tells you. You want to know what the future is? He says that which was or has been is what will be. It's going to come around again to bite mankind because human beings don't learn from the past. They think they are different. And that, well, that was your generation, but our generation will be different. Oh, you might dress a little differently, talk a little differently, act a little differently, but human nature is still the rotten, ugly thing it has been from the beginning once Adam and Eve walked the wrong path. We all have that wicked heart, Jeremiah 17 heart, 17:9, and we may not like to admit it, or we might say, well, everybody else has got a worse Jeremiah 17 heart, 9 heart, and mine is not as bad, you know, but that's not true. God does not categorize sin in that way. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, it says here, ingratitude from Webster's is forgetfulness of. So forgetfulness of something. What is it? Right here. Forgotten God, days without number. And it goes on to say, not only is it forgetful of, but listen to this, or poor return for the kindness received. In other words, God is getting a poor return for the kindness that we have received. We are filled with ingratitude as human beings. We take so much for granted. We just live and come and go and we do our own thing. We never stop to think, how does God look at all of this? How does God look at my thought patterns right now, what I'm thinking about where I want to go, what I want to do? Would it have God's stamp of approval? Would God say, go ahead, son, that's fine. Go ahead, daughter. Or would he say, uh-uh. You don't want to go there. That one's going to bite you. What are we hearing right now on the news about our military generals, people who are supposed to be on the very highest regard, our Secret Service, the highest regard, highest clearance of character? Scandal, 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 scandal. I think God knows what he's talking about. And he's getting a poor return for the kindness where he did say, especially to America, God shed his grace on thee. We take so much for granted in this country. That's why everybody's doing all they can to get to this country, because this is where the blessings are. Now, why were we so blessed? Because we were better than anyone else? No. We were blessed because God purposed something to be done a certain way. And he said, if it was done that way and executed that way by his people, he would bless accordingly. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let's go to that chapter. It's called the Blessing and Cursings chapter. Deuteronomy 28 was written with an understanding that God says, look, if you follow my instruction, you're going to have blessings like you wouldn't believe. On the other side of the coin, if you don't pay attention to what I have to say, and you think you can wing it alone on your own, you're headed for disaster. And I'm going to outline those things for you. And I will just submit for time's sake, we're not going to go through all of it. All the wonderful blessings are spoken in the first half of this chapter. It's the history of the United States of America in many ways. I'm focusing now basically on our homeland, the United States. At one time, Ephraim had a wonderful blessing given to it, where it was said the sun never set upon the British Empire. You could go anywhere. And the Brits were the dominant force in the world. Not anymore. Their days are gone. Our days are fast fading. And he gives us here the things that would happen if we strayed over the line. If we started doing like Franklin Graham said in the little commentary that I read to you, that we've forgotten God. We've turned our backs on God. But when we do that, we lose the blessing. That's what Deuteronomy 28 is all about. And we have been in a state of losing blessing after blessing after blessing as the years have gone by. And it's intensifying. In your Bible study, read that latter portion thereof, and you will see what's in the news. What do you see on television? What's happening? Is it, hey, let the good times roll? Tell that to people up in New York that just witnessed an awesome hurricane that suddenly came in and decided to become a nor'easter. Now, that's a pretty smart hurricane. Decides to come in as a hurricane and says, no, I think I'm going to change my mind, become a nor'easter, and I'm just going to blast the daylights out of Long Island and New Jersey. And those people are hurting, brethren. They're hurting big time. And many of our people are up in that broad general area there. I haven't had the latest report on some of it, but I know that certainly they're without power and things of that nature. But when you see that, it's just devastating. You have to pray, God have mercy upon them. But yet at the same time, we're losing many wonderful things. That whole area where beautiful homes were wiped out, people have lost everything. God said there would be loss coming to the country if we turned our backs on him. And it is here, there, fires out west, earthquakes, you name it. Study the scriptures and you find that God talks about these things. He says he's the one that kindles a fire in the forest. He's the one that has his way in the whirlwind. He's the one. Now, he may allow lesser powers in the spirit world to execute his will if it pleases his purpose. But God is the one in charge of all. And I think we have totally lost in our society the concept of God. That's what Franklin Graham was talking about. And I hope and pray that it doesn't mean we have to come to our knees as a nation, that we go off the financial cliff and are destroyed when it could be avoided. And God even told Abraham, look, you give me just 10 people in Sodom and Gomorrah, as wicked and as rotten as this city is, and I would love to just take it off the face of the earth. You find me 10 people that'll bow their knees to me and acknowledge me, and I'll spare this rotten place. He said, I'm sorry, Lord, I can't find any. Get your nephew and his family out of there. This place is going to go down in history. How I feel about certain types of conduct and behavior. And it is there for us to learn. But human beings don't learn. They don't learn the lesson of history. Oh, that was just a joke. Oh, that never happened. That was a myth. A lot of people argue. They can argue till they're blue in the face. The truth of the matter is, Sodom and Gomorrah did exist, but it does not any longer. Now notice, if you will, on Deuteronomy 28, because there is a couple scriptures that caught my attention in this context of this sermon again. Have we become guilty of ingratitude? Do we really appreciate? Do we thank God? You know, we're getting ready to have a national holiday called Thanksgiving. Some people don't even like to partake of it. They say it's a pagan holiday. And as a result of that, you know, there may be some credence to it. You study the Old Testament, Jeroboam, and what it talks about. He started another day or a feast in the eighth month as opposed to the seventh month. All these things are out there, and there's different opinions and ideas. As far as a national holiday to say thank God for the blessings, there's nothing wrong with that and for family getting together. But the problem is the history of Thanksgiving is not to glorify God. It's commercial sales. And that's why it was placed where it was, and history shows that. I don't feel bad about going and keeping Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is still the context of what we're talking about. Every day we should be thanking God for everything. But when people live their life any old way they want to, and then they get together and all they think about on Thanksgiving, oh, is there a nice big turkey? What kind of stuffing? Is it cornbread stuffing? Well, I want some cranberries. Is that the main purpose of life? We have to really stop and reflect what's going down all around us today. Well, notice verse 47. I told you God will not be taken for granted because all blessings come from him. Verse 47, he says, because you, now he's talking about ancient Israel, yes, but he's talking about you at any time in human history. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking about whoever it is. Nobody's going to sit on their high horse and think they're exempt from when God is talking. God is in charge, and we are delinquent. and we don't want to be delinquent. But listen what he says. Because you serve not the Lord your God. Well, who are we serving? Our gods, our false idols, the things we worship but with our hands, materialism and that. He says, but because you didn't serve me, recognize where those blessings really came from. He says, and you didn't do it with joyfulness and with gladness of heart. There is nothing more wonderful than to behold the things that God in his wisdom, as Romans chapter 1 talks about. If you study the creation and all that's out there, the things we just saw in the little video clip, what it tells us loud and clear is that we are worshiping the God of gods, the one and only true God, who is so far beyond all of us put together, it's hard for you to wrap your mind around it. You have to accept it in faith as God reveals, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. But it says, because mankind, as individuals, if we get off track and we don't serve God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, notice for what? For the abundance of all things. Where did everything come from? Well, you read when God allowed them to go into the land of Palestine there originally, or the land of Canaan, or Canaan as it's sometimes pronounced. What did he do? He gave them all kinds of wonderful blessings, homes that they didn't build and things. It was just wonderful. And then, of course, they went astray. That's the lesson of the Old Testament under the breaking of the Old Covenant. Under the New Covenant, you and I are told we better learn the lesson of the Old, lest we miss the opportunity and a chance of a lifetime on the New Covenant, which we have been called to. The world yet is going to come to the covenant, but you and I have advanced copy on this by the grace of God. And we want to serve God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. And we want to thank him for the abundance of all things. Is there anything that you possess as an individual, man and woman, young or old, that you would like to just suddenly, I never want to have that ever again in my life. I never want to have an automobile. Never want to have a television. Never want to have the good life that is projected here in the United States of America. Why? Everybody wants to come here. Because this is where you can have what? Things. Wonderful things that God ordained. He just says, just don't put your heart on them where you start worshiping these crazy things more than the Creator who is blessed forever. He's the one who gives it to us. And he said, but because you wouldn't do it, notice verse 48, therefore shall you serve your enemies. I read you a quote of what's happening now in Germany, that they would love to see the United States of America come to its knees. Why? America brought them to their knees in World War I. America was the deciding factor that brought them to their knees in World War II. But this time they've learned their lesson, and the Bible says, without the protection of God, this time they won't make that mistake. They'll go to the heart and core, the one that caused them their defeat, because they believe in a philosophy that most of us don't study or know about called geopolitik. And their desire is to have a rebirth of some of these ideas that are deep within their heart and spirit. And God is going to use them again to punish a hypocritical nation. And we have become a nation that deserves to be punished when you see us turning our back on our great God. No wonder Jeremiah says what he does. My people have committed a terrible crime. You have nations forsaken their gods. They're still worshiping the stupid, dumb gods from their past generations. But we, in just a handful of years, 200 and plus some years as a nation, and we're throwing our biblical principles out the window and becoming a secular, carnal-minded, selfish, greedy nation. Not everyone, thank God. Thank God. The only reason God is merciful toward us, because there are some people who still fear God. But we're in the minority, folks. The signs are flashing. The signs are flashing. We're not in the majority. Things are changing. Because of that, he says, you're going to serve your enemies. which the Lord shall send against you. Who's doing it? Nations rise and fall and they come in contact with one another. Who's doing it? God says, I weigh all these things. What happened? What did Daniel do there? He looked up there in Babylon. He says, many, many tinkle you farson. Your kingdom has been weighed in the balance. Your history, folks. We don't pay any attention. We don't listen to what God is saying. So hard times are on the horizon. Many people are very, very alert to it. They see it coming. Ingratitude can be seen in the attitudes and actions of many people whom we come in contact with every day. And when we come together as a body of believers in the church of God, that's not to be the case. We're not to be filled with ingratitude. When we walk through the door of a meeting hall or wherever God has blessed us to place his name and we come to worship him on the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath was made for man. We're not here to worship the Sabbath. We're here to worship the great God who gave us the Sabbath so that you and I would have an opportunity to get away from that rotten, filthy world and all its influence on us and allow us to be bathed in the Word of God through the Spirit of God. But it's up to you if you want to receive it or not. You can sit here and just while away the hours and then walk out and nothing gain. Or you can really make this a profitable experience if you so desire. It's up to you. God says you have to choose. We all do. And we want to choose daily. We want to get the right habit to make sure we're not guilty of being forgetful of what God has done and giving him a poor return for the kindness that he receives. Every day we receive kindnesses beyond words to describe. It's called the grace of God. And if God did not extend that grace to us, we'd be in serious trouble. You know, many children, they fail to be thankful as they're growing up for the blessings provided by their parents. You know, they don't run up and say, oh, Mom, Dad, thank you for 3 square meals. For a whole week, we've had food on the table. They never come up with that. When they're growing up, they say, Daddy, Mommy, gimme, gimme, gimme. I want this. I want that. They're wonderful, loving little parasites, sucking parents, sucking them dry. You know, how much can I get from you? How much can I play you, Mom and Dad, to get what I want? You see, it's all a game to them. It's not a game to Mom and Dad who realize this is a serious, serious matter. And so we have to train them. And they learn as they get older. Well, you know, you have to really work in life. Nobody just gives it to you. When it gets to this entitlement mentality, then life loses the luster that God intended. You've got to be appreciative. And so children, as they get older, I remember one incident with my own situation growing up as a teenager. You know, as a teenager, you just got it, don't you? You're a teenager. And we all have gone through this to one degree or another. My dad was a finished carpenter, 35 to 40 some years in a professional carpentry. When I was growing up, I always remember him coming and going, what he could do. I remember one day his job ceased at one location. He had to go pick up his tools. I said, hey, Dad, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. Said, come on, son. Okay. So I got a chance to go with him, and I saw the carpenter toolbox over there. And I said, hey, Dad, don't worry. I'll get it. I went over there, grabbed that toolbox. I couldn't even get the crazy thing off the ground. I thought, what is in this thing? My dad just lovingly looked over. He says, son, stand back. He walked over there, reached down with one arm, pulled that heavy carpenter box with its sling over his shoulder, and he says, let's go, son. As we walked away, for the first time in my life, I saw the gray hairs of my father in a way I had never seen before. And I realized, wow, what a man. He makes it look like nothing. Who in the world am I? Just a puny little kid. And I saw Dad for the first time in a way I'd never seen him before. Because that's the way kids are. They don't show their appreciation for their parents until they come to that cycle in life where they have to then see it for themselves, each and every one. Then how many times parents, we're guilty of this, all of us to some degree or another, parents often show a lack of gratitude to their children by not praising them for when they accomplish good things. Children need a lot of encouragement. For example, the child comes home, "Hey, Mom, Dad, look here, my report card, I got it. I got 4 A's, 1 B. And the parent responds and says, "You got a B? What in the world? How come it's not an A?" Oh, and the child is decimated. Why? Should have been just the opposite. 4 A's, fantastic, son, fantastic, daughter. Wow, maybe a little extra effort. Next time you can push that B and have an extra A. They walk out of there, the kid is happy because they've just been promoted in the eyes of their parents because they want the respect of their parents, just like you and I want the respect and the love of Almighty God. And he says, when we show respect, when we show the love and recognize he loved us first so that we could learn to love him in return, that this becomes a very important thing. God gives us all kinds of encouragement, but he says, you know, you got to repent of certain things. And if you don't repent of those things, they're going to come back to bite you. So why don't you work a little harder and overcome a little stronger each and every day? What about husbands and wives on this subject of, have we become guilty of ingratitude? Do we as husbands take our wives for granted? You know, they're a precious gift from God. I don't know what us guys would have ever done if God hadn't made Eve. Of course, we wouldn't be here, would we? Without Eve, she's the mother of all living. We owe that precious woman an awful lot. Yeah, I know she messed up. She played around with apples, peaches, or whatever it was. Who cares? She just disobeyed the law of God by not listening. She allowed doubt to enter her mind. Adam went right along with it. Can't blame the woman, although mankind has still been blaming the woman, trying to say she's the one responsible. No. Adam could have turned the course, but he didn't. Can't blame it. He turned around and says, "That woman you gave me, God," actually blamed God. But God knew all that. All this is written for our learning, remember, not for God's learning. When God writes about it in Genesis, he says, "Adam, where are you?" He knew where Adam was. He's waiting for Adam to respond and say, "I did wrong. I'm hiding myself because I did. No, you still won't say it? Have you taken of the tree? Do I have to tell you what you did? God sees it all. His eyes are everywhere. The quicker we get used to that idea, then we stop playing games and we start acting like the men and women we're supposed to be, because the scripture makes it clear. When you're a child, you think like a child, you act like a child, you do all the things children do. But when you become an adult, you then change your behavior. When you become spiritually converted, you change your behavior. You no longer serve the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You now serve the laws of God because you want to worship the God who has brought so much to your life. So husbands, what are we told? Well, we're told Proverbs 18, verse 22. When a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. He finds favor from God. Thank you, God. Do you thank God every day? Men, I'm speaking now to the men. You wake up in the morning and say, "God, thank you that I don't have to be in this house alone by myself. You've given me this beautiful wife to say, 'Hi, honey. Good morning. What's for breakfast?' Yeah, she makes your breakfast for you. She washes your clothes. She does ironing. She does everything. A lot of girls today don't do that. I'm telling you, if you got a girl that does that, you got an all-American girl. A lot of girls today don't like to get their hands dirty because they got to protect their nails. They're so worried about things. They're image conscious. They're image conscious. God says, the only image I want to see from any of you, my children, is the image of my son, Jesus Christ in your life, because that's what you hunger for, that's what you thirst for, and that's what you want. So what about wives? Wives, if you read Ephesians 5, verse 25, let's go there real quick. Ephesians 5, verse 25, we have the following. Husbands, love your wives. Isn't that strange? We have to be told to love our wives. You would think automatically, you say, well, sure, I love her. God says, yeah, but you don't love her the way you're supposed to love her. You love her for different reasons of your own. But here's what I want you to do. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for it. So you give yourself unconditionally to your wife. You don't hold back. You don't play games. And so he goes on and he talks. And so ought men, verse 28, to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Because no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and took care of it. So you do the same, and the two become one. This is a great mystery. This is part of the plan and purpose of God. And wives, of course, you're supposed to submit yourself and work in harmony with your husbands. You know, many wives do a terrible thing. They talk about their husbands behind their back. They make fun of them and they laugh at them. We've grown up in a society with I Love Lucy, where Desi's just a dummy. And we have Blondie and, you know, Dagwood, the bum stead. And so men are laughed at and they are denigrated. And a lot of men have lost their masculine leadership in the home. Frankly, the women, they haven't. A lot of them, you look on the news and you watch and see some of the sharp women today that are on the newscasters. I mean, they are really good. They put a lot of the men to shame because the men have lost it. They're not willing to lead anymore. They're followers more than leaders. And God says the man has got to lead. The woman wants him to lead. But if she doesn't see him leading, she's going to grab the reins and she's going to take over. She has to, because it's survival for her. If you're not working together, that's why God says it's so important. Husbands, love your wives and vice versa. What about employers and employees? They're not thankful enough for each other. That's why there's all kinds of problems and difficulties. Let's notice Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, let's begin in verse 16. The Apostle Paul admonishes us here in this to the Colossians. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, songs, singing, and gracing your hearts to the Lord. In other words, be raptured with the things of God. It's giving you a feeling to be raptured by the things of God. And so whatsoever you do, how it affects your everyday life, whatever you do in word and deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, do we bring glory to the Lord Jesus, or do we bring shame by our conduct? That's why it says abstain from all appearance of evil. We have to be mindful and careful how we live life, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. To the wives, yeah, submit yourself to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. In other words, follow the leadership of your husband as he's following the leadership of Jesus Christ. And husbands, love your wives. Don't be bitter against them. Watch it. Be careful that you don't get into an attitude with your wife. And there's a lot of people today in society have attitudes toward women. Women are a target and they're being abused, many of them. And it is a terrible time, and we need God's protection and God's blessing on both man and woman. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. How do you do that? You got a B on that report card? I told you I want all A's. You can discourage a young person in learning. So in the same way, servants, obey in all things your masters. In other words, don't be complaining. Be thankful you got a job. And now today, there's a lot of people finding out to have a job isn't all that easy anymore. You can't just go anywhere and get a job. And a lot of people are losing their job. You don't want to do things as a man pleaser, it says, but with singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, verse 23, do it heartily as to the Lord. Let God be the thing in your mind and in your heart. Keep that in the forefront. And not unto men, knowing that the Lord, he says, you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that does wrong shall receive the wrong which he has done, for there is no respect of persons with God. And then he commands in chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And there are people today that don't want to give people an honest pay for the work that is done. It's sad, but it's true. Well, again, if we're going to claim the title Christian as men and women, then God wants to see that we are thankful for one another. Because, you know, it's hard to do things when you're sometimes by yourself. I think of a family down in Honduras. We've mentioned before to you. That particular family has to keep the Sabbath like we keep the Sabbath, and they keep it by themselves. And they have to keep a mindset and an attitude toward God. And there's nobody else other than maybe another family member that comes from time to time to visit. But they basically, what if it were just you and your wife, and suddenly everyone else is gone, and this room is only you and your mate? Then you begin to realize how wonderful it is to have others around you. And why God wants a family. He has so much on the drawing boards he wants to give to us, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. I don't know how he's going to do that, but I'm excited. I want to be there to see him do it. He is going to keep us busy for all eternity. You're not going to, as a son and daughter of God, look and say, Father or Lord Jesus, I'm kind of bored today. Bored? Well, we'll keep you busy. And he can, because he said he's going to keep us all busy. No, he's provided the wonderful grace of his own son. So for what purpose? So that we would not be guilty of the sin of ingratitude, that we would appreciate what God has done, giving his own son. He so loved the world that he gave his only son to us. Now, that's love above and beyond. It's hard for us to comprehend it. We'll be reminded of it again as Passover approaches. Now, in Luke 17, let's go to Luke chapter 17, because there's something here that emphasizes this very subject we're talking about today. It's so important. You know, we're not getting all raptured on Thanksgiving Day. We have to be raptured with God every day. And he says we've been guilty of ingratitude again because we've been forgetful and we've given him a poor return for the kindness received. And every day we receive a tremendous amount from our God. In Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. Luke 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, as they went to Jerusalem, and he passed through in the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers. Or, well, let's bring it to today, modern day. 10 individuals who had MRSA infection, that flesh-eating infection that we hear people have. You realize what a terrible thing that would be? If you've seen people who have lost their arms, they had to have them cut off because of MRSA, because to try to keep it from infecting, moving on. Well, in this particular case, this is the dreaded disease of leprosy. It's a flesh-eating disease, and these 10 individuals come along, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. In verse 14, and when he saw them, he said unto them, notice, he just gave them a command. How important? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. He says, go show yourself unto the priest. That's what you had to have in the Old Testament with regard to defining leprosy. You went to the priest and the priest would define, yeah, this is a leprous condition. And these laws are back in the book of Leviticus that you can go study. It says, and it came to pass, notice, he gives them a command. And as they went, they turned around and they went in faith to the priest, the high priest, or to the priest, it just says to the priest. And it says, as they turned around, they were cleansed. Can you even begin to comprehend the emotional, psychological impact of that? That you have this terrible disease. Nobody wants to be around you. You're a leper. Stay away from me. And you feel like you're a filthy pariah. Nobody wants to even touch you, look upon you, or be around you. We all suffer little rejections throughout life. But that's a heavy, heavy rejection due to a serious health problem. 10 people come and ask for cleansing. And one of them, verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. And with a soft voice? What anyone would have done under that condition. With a loud voice. Oh, dear God in heaven, thank you so very much for healing me. And I'm a poor substitute for what that person must have been shouting and yelling to God at that time. But I hope I've conveyed a little bit to you. How wonderful it is to have something so hideous suddenly erased from you and only one turned back to give glory to God. And Jesus turned around and he says, were there not 9 others? Where are they? Where are the others? Well, it's called ingratitude. It's called forgetfulness of and poor return for the kindness received. They received a wonderful gift of divine healing from God through Jesus Christ. But it's back to business as usual now. See, now that I'm healed, I can go back and I can get around with other people now. They won't stay away from me. And they forgot what it was like weeks and months and years when they couldn't be around anyone. Who made it possible now for them to have a new lease on life? Only one person had enough smarts to go back and say, thank you, Lord. But he didn't say it softly. He just was shouting his heart out to God. That's what God says, you know. Make a joyful noise. Let me know you're happy with the blessings and the things that I've done for you. Oh, I know you can always keep looking at the glass and saying, well, it's only half full. I want a full glass. Half a glass is better than no glass. It just depends on how you want to look at it. Ingratitude, yeah. Christians are to have a spirit of gratitude. But notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Dealing with our end time period that we find ourselves living in right now. 2 Timothy chapter 3 beginning in verse 1. Here Paul is telling Timothy this would be the attitude of heart that would flow from mankind in our day and age. This is what we have to contend with, living our lives. This also know that in the last days, perilous or stress-filled times shall come. For men shall be lovers of what? Of their own selves. They're going to be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. That means they would reflect ingratitude by being unthankful. What would it lead to? Unholiness of conduct and behavior. Then it would go on, he says, without natural affection. They break their promises, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good. Yeah, when you try to do the right thing, they look at you and say, oh, so you're a goody two-shoes, aren't you? And you can't allow yourself to be intimidated by things like that. Just come right back and answer the sadness of that type of comment and just say, no, just one that wants to find favor in the eyes of Almighty God. You can stop their mouths with their gainsaying by using the word of God. They are traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, they don't love God, not the way God says to be. If you want to love him, he says, Jesus told you, he says, keep my commandments. Do those things that are pleasing in my sight. That's what we're striving to do. The world around us has created a form of godliness, but notice, denying the power thereof from such turn away. Now, how do they deny the power thereof? Read Romans 1, verse 20, and all the circumstances surrounding there, and you'll see where it says they changed the truth of God into a lie. Yes, they did what? They came up with this wacky evolutionary concept, and they brainwashed the kids in school and in college and universities, and they make them do just exactly what Paul says. Professing themselves wise, they became fools. And they forgot that you can learn a lot from God by studying the creation and how He has done things. In fact, many of the inventions of mankind are the result of copying things God has in creation. And that's how mankind has progressed in his society. All right. What we see here very plainly then is that society has chosen to live a way of life that does not reflect true gratitude to God. Let's go to Psalm 100. If you haven't read this one in a long time, let's go to Psalm 100 because it's very, very revealing. Psalm 100. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. In other words, this covers everybody. Serve the Lord with gladness and come into his presence with singing. That's what we do when we come here, and that's why we encourage you to sing. The song leader does what? Says, let's turn the page so-and-so and let's sing in, put our hearts into it. Let God hear us. Sing to him. Verse 3, know you that the Lord, he is God. A lot of people don't know that. It is he that has made us. Yeah, we did not happen in some primordial slime. And then suddenly, all of a sudden, human beings came into existence. That's a lot of foolishness, and God calls it for what it is. Only a fool has said in his heart. No, he's the one that made us, not we ourselves. And we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter then into his gates with thanksgiving. It means when you come to church, be thankful that you have been blessed to come and keep the Sabbath and worship the Creator God and His Son Jesus Christ and have a part in the great plan of salvation that God is working that you know is going to affect every human being ultimately. And you know what from the bottom of your heart, you want one thing to be true. You want to be on the winning side. And the only way you win is you stay the course with God. Forget Him and you're forgotten too. God will only remember those that love him. And it says we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. We have so many blessings beyond words. We could sit for hours and just enumerate these things. The blessing of clothes, the blessing of food, the blessing of a place to live. The place to sleep at night. Well, maybe it's not to your perfection and not everything you want. But it's more than most of the world has been given. Today, America is being made to feel guilty that we exploited and got all this from other nations and took advantage of them. Not so. We were blessed of Almighty God in a way that the other nations have not been blessed so that mankind would look and say, well, how in the world did they get all that stuff? I even heard one time of a Muslim lady who converted from Muslim to Christianity. They asked, why did you do that, knowing how the Muslim religion doesn't like that? They frown on that. She says, well, I got to look and I began to realize I'm praying to Muhammad, I'm praying to Allah, and I'm finding out I don't get anything in return. You people pray to this Jesus Christ, this Christian religion, and you're covered up with things. Ah. Interesting, because that's what God wanted. He wanted the world to understand that blessings come from Him, and when a nation obeys like Israel was commanded to do, they would be blessed. Much of the blessings we have is because of a wonderful man who feared God named Abraham and his progeny, Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the rest is all biblical history. Well, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks. Everything. There's so many things we just take for granted. We say, well, what's the deal? Now, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings according to Ephesians 1 and verse 3. And, of course, the conclusion of this whole thing is that God wants us every day to express our appreciation for the life he's given to us. You know, we talk about you're living in the present. That's the present God has given you, your life. Sometimes referred to as the dash between, you know, the time you were born from the time you depart from this world. How do you live your dash, as they say? How do you conduct yourself? What will it be said of you when the time has come to its conclusion? May we all have a good report, and may God have mercy on us all. May we express to him our deepest gratitude as we gather on Thanksgiving with family and loved ones and friends that we were so blessed to live our life in the greatest nation in human history. Go back and study the early days of this country and you realize that wasn't the good old days, folks. You're living in the good old days. This is an example of the good old days. A TV, automobiles, things that people didn't have back in a handful of years. So much has happened in our short lifetime. May we not be guilty of the sin of ingratitude. And as a sidelight, I'd just like to ask you, if you're a book reader and you would like to read a book that will give you quite insight, this is one I picked up here in New York Times bestseller, Alan Dershowitz, The Case for Israel. It's a very wonderful book. I've just started reading it. I haven't gotten a whole lot through it, just got the few beginning pages. And man, does it give you a backdrop and an insight. Now, Dershowitz is a liberal Jew, but he says very plainly, he says he's pro-Jewish and he's pro-Palestinian. In other words, he's just presenting facts. And he had to do this because there's so much misinformation. And one of the key areas that I wanted to just touch base here and close on this one thing, that do you remember when we had the Camp David Accords and President Clinton and we had Ehud Barak and Yasser Arafat and they were talking and trying to have a peace accord? Well, apparently, at that particular time, Ehud Barak made a very kind and generous offer that Prince Bandar of Saudi Arabia told Yasser Arafat, go for it, man, go for it. That's 90% of everything we have asked. The Israelis were willing to give up so much of the land they had conquered in the 67 war. They were willing to do it all. And what he ends up saying here, that Arafat knew that he could get Israel to overreact. And then by provoking the military to take action that would eventually result in the death of Palestinian civilians, it worked perfectly. Arafat had mastered the harsh arithmetic of pain. What that tells us, in other words, they want you to focus on the Israelis are killing children. The Israelis are murdering our families. And we poor Palestinians, we don't have airplanes. We don't have tanks. They're just killing us. Who shot the rockets off recently out of Gaza and rained the terror down on the Israeli state? Why have they now amassed 75,000 troops? Because if you had to live in a position where rockets suddenly came falling out of the sky, you would want your military to be on the border to protect you from the enemy that wants to wipe you out. His case is a very good one. He takes you back to the Ottoman Empire, showing you so many things that you and I have never heard. I'm shocked. I've only gone through a handful of pages, and I'm just sitting here glued to the book. He's not promoting Israel. He's saying, I'm giving you the facts about the case of Israel, something you'd never hear on the modern media of today. May God be with us all, brethren. We're living in trying times. With God's help, we will succeed, and the glory goes to him in Jesus Christ.